We're at the very end of a series that we started right at the beginning of this year in January called In Search of Wisdom. And it's a series based on the book of Proverbs that we have in the Old Testament in the Bible. So this is the very last service or message that I have based upon that. We called it In Search of Wisdom because wisdom isn't easily found, is it? Wisdom is not easily found. You have to search for it. And it's definitely not instantaneous. It's a progression over time. We seek after it in humility. If you want to be a person who has wisdom, you seek after it in humility, not assume it in arrogance. Let me just say that again. If you want wisdom, you seek after it in humility, not assume it in arrogance. At the very beginning of this series, I talked about how the book of Proverbs that King Solomon that we find in the Old Testament is the fountainhead of the wisdom literature that we find in the Bible. He wrote many of the Proverbs, not all of the Proverbs that we have in the Bible, but wrote many of them. He was an inspiration for the book of Proverbs. We believe that Solomon not just wrote many of the Proverbs, but we believe as Christians that he was led by the Spirit, their Spirit from the living God inspired for us. Not just that, but as Christians, we believe that when we look at the life of Jesus, that he is the ultimate fulfillment of wisdom. We believe that Jesus fulfills everything that we see in the Old Testament. And so when we look at the book of Proverbs, we would be amiss if we don't look a little bit closer at Jesus and recognize that the things that we read about, the wisdom that we read about in the book of Proverbs is fulfilled in him. I think that the book of Proverbs, if I'm 100% honest, falls a little bit short outside of Jesus. He is the ultimate fulfillment. And Jesus saw him as himself as such as well. Let me take you, first of all, to Luke chapter 11. Verse 31, Jesus says this. He says, the queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. What's the context of this going on here? Jesus isn't specifically speaking towards you. There's a group of religious leaders that have surrounded Jesus. They're watching his ministry, and they're pretty cynical. In fact, they're watching his miracles, and they're like, I don't even think that's God. I'll bet you're doing that through the power of the devil. You have demonic powers, Jesus. We don't believe that you're truly from God. Sometimes as Jesus is going around and he's doing things and he's preaching and he's teaching, then they accused him. They're like, are you truly the Messiah? Are you truly the Son of God? Why don't you show us a sign? Like Jesus didn't have enough signs that he's shown along the way already. So they're really cynical. So Jesus looks at them and he dips into Solomon. And he refers to the Queen of Sheba. Now, this is really interesting. Where is Sheba? When scholars look at Africa, the Middle East, they're a little bit unsure where Sheba is. Some think that it's in Ethiopia, that the kingdom of Sheba was in Ethiopia. Some think that the kingdom of Sheba was in the southern part of the peninsula of Arabia. We're not totally sure exactly. But this Queen of Sheba comes up and meets with Solomon. She has all sorts of questions to ask of him. She's going to test him. She's going to test his wisdom. But not just that, she brings him gifts. She brings him gold. She brings him jewels. She brings him spices, all as a gift to Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, we're told that when she met with Solomon, she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. I wonder how long that conversation was. Everything she had on her mind. Solomon had answers for all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba realized how very wise Solomon was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed. What was the kingdom of Solomon like? I mean, Solomon had people coming from distant nations, a queen from a distant nation coming because she'd heard about Solomon, heard about his wisdom, and she was overwhelmed. Well, Jesus points at this woman and basically says, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, Solomon was wise, but he points. Now, if Jesus isn't God, this is incredibly arrogant, right? He points to himself and he says, someone greater than Solomon is here. Someone greater than Solomon is here. If Jesus is God, he's just speaking truth, right? If he's not God, he's incredibly arrogant. Jesus, this isn't the first time he does this, right? If you walk through the Gospels, at different points in time, he points to people in the Old Testament and he refers to himself in that way. Do you remember the time when he refers to Abraham? Because the religious leaders are saying, we follow Abraham, right? He was the most important patriarch you have. If you think of the Old Testament, who are the most important figures in the Old Testament? You have Abraham up there. You have Moses up there. Some would say down the road, you have a guy like Elijah. But if you had like, you know, your top three, Abraham would be up there. And Jesus refers to Abraham and he says, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, they're so angry at Jesus for saying that. They're like, you're not that old. I mean, Abraham was from more than 1,000 years prior to Jesus. And he says, before Abraham ever was born, before Abraham was ever thought, I was around. What a crazy saying. And so he's pointing at Solomon. He's like, you think Solomon was wise? Jesus says, I am greater. So as Christians, we look to Jesus ultimately as our fountainhead of wisdom. So today I want us to look at a few Proverbs and see how Jesus fulfills the Proverbs of Solomon. In Proverbs chapter 24, 12, Solomon said that God would punish the wrongdoer. Let's read this. It says, don't excuse yourself by saying, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. He who guards your soul knows you knew. He will repay all people as their actions deserve. What a harsh statement, right? It can be harsh, but it can be incredibly insightful in terms of God saying to us, look, don't try and play dumb. Don't try and play dumb. You know what you've been doing. You know God understands your heart. And God is going to repay all people for the actions that they deserve. This is referring to the justice of God. We can't stand before God and plead ignorance. All of our actions will be known by him. But this is the thing. How does Jesus fulfill this? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he took all the effects of sin upon himself. He took it upon himself. In Romans 6:23, it says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. He's basically saying what Solomon is saying. He's saying there is going to be justice served. But this is the difference. This is how Jesus fulfills this, is that justice isn't going to be served on you. Jesus stood in your place, and it was served on him. And because of that, you receive eternal life. Jesus fulfills in himself the justice that is needed for our wrongdoings. That's good news. Let's look at another one, number two. Solomon said that God is a defender of the oppressed. Proverbs 23, don't cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary markers. Don't take the land of defenseless orphans, for their Redeemer is strong. He himself will bring their charges against you. God isn't a God of the survival of the fittest. You may have heard that before, but he's not. He cares for the weak. God cares for the poor, and he cares for the defenseless. Jesus didn't just come to defend, though. He came to demonstrate a different way. In fact, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at the Sermon on the Mount, these people that Solomon is talking about, the defenseless, the orphans, Jesus made it very, very clear that the kingdom of God was for them. He came for them. And the interesting thing about Jesus is that he didn't just come to defend the defenseless. He didn't just come to defend the widow and the orphan. But Jesus came to actually stand in their place. He was going to become the victim of injustice himself. And he stands in the very place of the oppressed. All the injustice of the world's sin came against Jesus while he was on the cross. Number three, Solomon calls all of us to write his teachings on our hearts. Solomon calls us to write his teachings on our hearts. In Proverbs 3:1, it says, "My child, never forget the things that I taught you. Store my commands in your heart." This is more than memorizing scripture. This is more than knowing what the Bible has to say. But it's allowing to go into your life on a deeper level. And the good news of Jesus, how he fulfills that, is that Jesus sends his Spirit to live inside of you. And he sends his Spirit inside of you to write his word upon your hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, "Clearly you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." Do you see yourself as a letter from Christ? If you look at scripture as just knowledge to know, if you look at scripture as just something to memorize, you're falling short of what God wants for you. He wants to write his gospel. He wants to write his word upon your life to transform you and for it to go deep inside your heart, for it to be written on your heart. Number four, Solomon calls us to obey the commands of God. So not just to have his word written upon our hearts, not just to know his word, but Solomon calls us to obey the commands of God. Proverbs 7:2 says this, "Obey my commands and live." Really simple, right? Obey my commands and live. God is really, really clear. But how? We may desire to obey the commands of God, but you will probably struggle with it. Who can relate to that? If you're not raising your hand, you should at least within your heart raise your hand. If you've ever read through the Bible and you ask what God asks us to do, like loving your enemy, how hard is that? So incredibly hard. There's so many things that Jesus asks us to do that it's like you may want to do it, but it's so hard to do. We struggle to follow the commands of God. But Romans 8:6 says this, "So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." This is the good news, is that his Spirit has come inside of you. He's written his word upon your heart. He lives inside of you. He's not just there so that you know his words, that you know his commands, but he's there to empower you to actually live it out. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, you have a choice every single day. There is the fleshly desires that you have within yourself that wants you to go down that path. But the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And the Spirit of God is trying to get your attention. He's saying, listen to me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to take you down the paths of truth and life. And if you listen to the Spirit of God, if you give him, as you walk out your life, more and more control over your life, it gets easier. His voice becomes stronger inside of your head. And those things that seemed so hard before start to become natural as he forms you to become like him. He gives you the strength to obey. As Paul traveled from town to town planting churches, Paul realized something that we read in his scripture. He said, Jesus is the wisdom we have been searching for. He is also a mystery because his kingdom is an upside down kingdom. He refers to Jesus as a mystery and the wisdom we've all been searching for. Colossians 2, verse 2 to 3 says this, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Have you ever looked at Jesus and considered him to be a mystery? Have you ever explained to Jesus someone who completely doesn't believe because he's a mystery? If you truly try to fully wrap your mind around who Jesus is and what he was about and what he came to do, it's no surprise that you can't fully wrap your mind around it. The people that encounter Jesus day to day had a hard time wrapping their mind around Jesus. The religious leaders were a mystery to him. But if we can believe in that mystery, all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge are wrapped up in Jesus. Jesus is a treasure chest. He was not like other teachers whose principles you simply memorize and try to live by. Other teachers came before Jesus and other teachers came after Jesus and they said, if you live by these principles, if you memorize these principles, you will do well. But all the wisdom and knowledge are treasures stored up in Jesus that aren't just about knowing about him, not just knowing about his teaching, but it's about communing with him. Do you know that Jesus wants to commune with you? He just doesn't want you just to know the teachings of God. He wants to know you. It's not just about studying him. I got one last scripture for you guys this morning. Second Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That word contemplate is really, really interesting. Because the Greek word in there, it's interesting to translate. It could be translated as reflect as a mirror or beholding as a mirror. This idea of reflecting as a mirror is interesting. When you look in a mirror today, a modern mirror, you see yourself fairly well. It's pretty clear. What I want you to think about is a mirror in the ancient world. What did a mirror in an ancient world look like? They would take a piece of metal and they would shine it up. and you would look at it. And it wasn't completely clear when you looked at it. You'd have to look closely. You would probably have to contemplate to be able to understand what exactly you're looking at. We all who with unveiled faces, when we walk into the presence of God, we can fully walk into his presence. We can fully walk into his glory. And we can fully contemplate, look upon who Jesus is. This isn't a quick glance, but it's contemplating him. And as we do it, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory to commune with him. And that takes time. That takes time. Do you know why we do contemplative prayer on Sunday nights often? It's because it's part of what we need to do to be transformed by the glory of Jesus. We spend time and we focus on the Word of God and we focus on our relationship with God and we spend time to listen to what he has to say to us. And we look upon the face of Jesus and we contemplate his words, we contemplate his teachings, we contemplate who he is. We want to commune with him. Because it's part of what it needs for us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're just trying to grab as much knowledge about him as you can, you read the word, you read about him, you watch YouTube videos about him, you will not become like Jesus. You won't. Because that's knowledge. That's not getting to know him. You know, I think about my wife, Catherine. There's a lot of things I could tell you about her, pieces of knowledge. I could research her also, like on the internet, whatever, Facebook, and know pieces of knowledge about her. But the only way I'm really going to get close to her is by spending time with her. Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you contemplate him? Do you commune with him? Do you look upon him? So true wisdom is not a set of principles. When we go through Proverbs, there are principle after principle after principle. And you can go through the book of Proverbs and be like, oh man, overwhelmed. Because there's so many nice little pithy sayings in Proverbs. And you could read through Proverbs and be like, okay, I got it. I think I'm wise. I think I'm a little bit wiser today than I was yesterday. And there's a lot of good wise sayings in the book of Proverbs. But the ultimate wisdom is in Jesus. The book of Proverbs becomes way more understandable through the life of Jesus, way more impactful through the life of Jesus. Jesus said, someone greater than Solomon is here. And so when I look at the book of Proverbs, I'm looking at it through the lens of saying, Jesus, how do you fulfill this? Jesus, how do you do this through me? How do you transform me? Jesus, how are you going to do that? Because I can't do it in and of myself. But Jesus is the ultimate wisdom. Why don't you stand with me as we close today? For all of you who were baptized today, my prayer for you is that this would not be an end. Baptism is an end where it's like you've created a checklist and you've checked it off and you're like, now I'm good. And you walk out of here and you just continue to live your life. What a brutal marriage that would be, hey? Can you imagine? It's like you go through the ceremony, and now you're married, and then you're like, all right, now we're good. And you're like, you go live over there, and I got my house over here, and like we did it, and now it's finished, and like we'll just move on. Like, that sounds ridiculous. We all get that. How much more ridiculous is it to do this and then just keep on moving in your life? My prayer for you, not just for those who were baptized today, but for every single one of you, that your relationship with Jesus would grow day by day by day. Not just as you learn about him, but as you commune with him. But as you commune with him. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. Lord, when we look at these Proverbs, they are good. But when we look at them through the lens of Jesus and how you help us and how you fulfill them, they are so much better. Lord, and I thank you. I thank you that you came, that you showed us your life, that you died and that you rose again. But Lord, you didn't leave us alone, but you sent your Spirit to live inside of us, to write your word upon our hearts, for us to commune with you. Lord, I pray that we'd be so in love with you that we would continue to stare into your glory. We'd contemplate you. We'd commune with you. And Lord, I pray that blessing. I pray that desire. I pray that hunger within every single person here today. That hunger would drive them for more. In Jesus' name, amen.